this season of coming, the Advent season, I want to remind you of a few things. There's a few more. Why don't you put? Oh, okay, I didn't. We were having some technical challenges all the way around. Sometimes we had a new server installed this week, and it created a little bit of a difficulty, being a short week, given all that we have to do to get ready for this. So we're glad that people can have opportunities. I have a scripture reading for you, and it's on the back side of your message outline, and it comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And let me just set this up by saying Paul had a way of reminding us of what really mattered, and why he wrote back to the church at Rome was to remind them of their faith, because times were becoming tough. You ever heard of that? It was in the first Advent. They were waiting. Do you know how long they waited? Thousands of years they waited. Guess what? In the second Advent, we wait as well, because waiting is a part of the kingdom. Listen to Paul's words of encouragement here from Romans 15, verses 7 through 13. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to his ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles, that's all of us that are not Jews, just so you know the difference between the two, all right? Yep, right? Just so we know. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place in Isaiah, he said this, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." I encourage you to think about that last verse I read. If there is a point in your life where you say, "I don't know what to pray," Paul prayed it for you right here in that verse. That is the prayer of God's people when they're at their wit's end or they just don't know what to say. It is in that confident hope that we have joy and peace. And I am thinking now that when they thought up Advent in the church season, which was probably about 1,500 years ago, yes, they've been doing this. Christians around the world have been taking the four Sundays before the birthday of the one who saved the world. And they thought, how can hope be the theme that gets us through? The peace that we do not have at this moment, but that we want, and the joy that we're looking for, the love that's coming, how can that be present in our lives? Isn't that about the coming? And isn't it in this subversive hope? Because it is subversive when we think about it, when we live in this world that is troubled, and it is troubled. Do you not agree? You didn't have to read the news this morning. My Google News picked it up, and as I flipped my phone open, there it is. Trouble, sadness, death. But a hope that is subversive has the opportunity to do something for us. So Jesus, the King forever, tells us this. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. If nothing else this morning, I want you to think about what that trust means. And I just kind of created a four-point acrostic with these thoughts, just to remind you that hope is the message of those who are looking. We who are looking, if you see this car, you know there's something wrong with it. It looks like a Ford, but it really, somebody took a nameplate and put Ferrari on it. Now, you all know that that'll never be a Ferrari. It's a Ford. In fact, there's a movie out. Did you know that? There's a race about it. Anyway, you can go back and look at that. But that's not the reason I put that here. I'm just saying to you, somebody switched the nameplate. Somebody thought it'd be fun to make a Ford or make a Ferrari out of a Ford. It isn't going to happen. It won't happen. It's still a Ford under the hood, right? But I want you to think about this for a moment. In this season of coming, how easy it is to have something foreign, or maybe a nameplate. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm celebrating the Advent season, but I don't have hope. Let me just say to you, this nameplate here for Christians should be hope. We have hope. We have a confident hope, a hope that when we're thinking about long lines, all right, and you're waiting for to go up to the next line, to go up to the next line, to go to the next line, that's really what Advent means. In fact, I want you to think about this. There really are two Advents, right? The first Advent was the people were waiting for Jesus to come thousands of years. The promises of God saying, this is what would happen. And then ushering in, it came. The kingdom. One kingdom. Some people get confused, and they're always thinking about the second Advent. In fact, that's all they think about is the second Advent. And that second Advent is good to think about. In fact, the reading from 1 Thessalonians, which is a statement about not getting worried. When does Jesus come? Jesus is going to come back. We're just not going to know. Just like a thief doesn't knock before he comes in. He just comes in when you're not there. I'm not going to tell you ahead. Jesus is in the same way we are waiting. Waiting for him to make a difference in our world. The H in hope means that the Messiah, the promised one, has to rule the world. The psalmist said, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. Now watch this. What happened at the first Advent is that Jesus came and his kingdom rules over all. Did you know that there's 80 references in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, that reference the kingdom? Did you know that? Kingdom is the word of the New Testament. Kingdom is what Matthew records it so many times as almost gets redundant. It's almost humorous when you put it all together and you see that it's all about the kingdom. And the kingdom, what we're going to discover this morning is that Jesus is ruling over it. Now, we may not feel it, we may not see it, but we know that it's there and our confident hope is in that. In the first Advent, remember that Christ came as a servant. That's what the text tells us. Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. Even modern-day Jews are aware that the first Advent has not come. As a rabbi, Peter Schweitzer, says, he's a well-read Jewish rabbi, and he makes this statement. He said, years ago, a popular bumper sticker read, I found it. Some of us remember that. I think it was the Graham Crusade that pushed all of that, and people stuck bumper stickers on everybody's car that go out and stick it on. Somebody stuck it on my car. I wasn't sure that really was what I wanted to state at that moment, because I know, because there's something about that statement that is confusing. But on the other hand, as Schweitzer says, the Jewish version would read, I'm still looking for it. Because they're looking for the first Advent. Did you know that? Our Jewish friends are still waiting for the first Advent. We're not. We're waiting for the second Advent. And that is something that we put our hope in and that we have it. And perhaps people find that a little bit, I found it statement, a little bit proud. But we need to live it, not just look for it. The O in hope stands for only the Messiah saves. Only the Messiah can save. We can look for all other things, but it's not going to find it. Isaiah said the heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. Here's the key. That's all of us. He will provide a way for everyone. People wonder, why did we get included? Because it was in the promises of the first Advent. It's going to come. In the first Advent, we see that Jesus came for the whole world. He came to give us a way. In fact, they will place their what? Say it. Oh, you didn't say it very well. They will place their what?
Hope.
Hope is the word. Hope is the word that gets us through. Only the Messiah saves. They will place their hope on him. The Messiah means the anointed one. Where was Jesus anointed? Jesus was anointed at the River Jordan by who? John the Baptist. That's how he got his name. Baptize somebody. He baptized Jesus. Who was John? John was promised because he was the cousin of Jesus. Remember that story? We'll get into that story. That story is so powerful. He was 6 months older than Jesus. In fact, he didn't even want to go into the water. Go back and read the story. I'm not worthy. But John was called, and he was the one to do the anointing of Jesus. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus right there in Matthew's gospel, the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. And so the roots for Jesus are clear. They come from Abraham, from David. And in fact, we will see that a number of times in this season of coming. We'll see the answer to that. Only the Messiah saves. In Matthew's gospel, we'll see the kingdom come up again. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come." Now watch this. I probably should have put it in white so you could see it, but he has come near. What does that mean? The kingdom is now. People are still waiting. Of course we're waiting for Jesus to come again, but the kingdom is now. Why? Because as Eugene Peterson translates in John 1:1, Jesus came and moved into the neighborhood. I love that text. He moved, literally came from heaven to earth and moved into our neighborhood to become near, and he didn't leave us. He sent us the Spirit. Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of South Africa years ago, made a great statement. You know, he was a prisoner for many years. He lived in a prison to object to apartheid, which was crumbling their country. He said, "I'm not optimistic. No, I'm quite different. I am hopeful. I'm a prisoner of hope." He lived in that prison of hope knowing that something would change. And he said this, "In the world, you have very bad people. Hitler, Idi Amin, they look like they're going to win. All of them have bitten the dust." And you can keep naming the names throughout history, and not even the history that's in a book, the history that's happening right now. All of them will bite the dust. God has power. He has power over that. And we have to be people of hope, because that's what the people of hope do. They put their promise, they put their faith in the promise that's been fulfilled. We turn to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And in that letter, the very first chapter, Paul lays out his Christology. And all that means, I know that's a big word, but I'm just going to stop there and tell you, here in these short, maybe 17 verses, are the greatest statement about how Jesus fulfilled the promise. It's the Christology. It's about what matters. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." In fact, he's reminding us that there's two Advents in one kingdom. Two Advents, one kingdom. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, the promise is fulfilled. Thousands of promises that we have in the Old Testament. I attribute the statement to Augustine, I think, but they're not sure. But what is in the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed, when Jesus came in and fulfilled that. That is such a strong statement of the promise fulfilled. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It is appropriate on the day of hope to come to the table, because in this table we have hope all over. Hope is in every element, every part of the choreography that Jesus laid out on the night that before he was betrayed. That was the promise, that he would give of himself. Some of you know that Tom Hanks is playing Fred Rogers in the movie A Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood. Fred Rogers liked to talk about the neighborhood, didn't he? He, in fact, is known for that. You know, he was a pastor. Some of you may not know that. A Presbyterian pastor. He got his ordination in Pittsburgh. In fact, he lived all of his life in Pittsburgh. He actually, many believe, I would agree, that he saved the children's PBS programs. I mean, he went to Congress to testify to say, kids need a message. Do you know how hard he worked to make that message real for kids? You know, he came out of the 60s and the 70s. His calling was clear. He said, "I'm not called to serve a parish like some of the pastors. I'm called to serve kids and make that message true." You know, there's something in the choreography of him coming in the door, taking off his sweater. Do you remember that? Some of you sat like me next to my kid watching this. I'm going, "Well, this is crazy." But there was something in it. There was something in it. He took his shoes off. Do you remember that? He would have had a message, and he lived the message. He said kids need to understand that they need to get along with their neighbor, because Jesus said that's better, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus said, I'm coming into your neighborhood. I decided to come in the first Advent and come and live with you. Live with everyone that would be willing to just be available and be different. Because every person now has access. You see the scripture again, Matthew records kingdom again. This is another example of that. The kingdom of heaven has come where? Near. It's right here. It's near. Every person has access to it because we need it. Tali Sherot is doing some incredible work and research on neuroscience, how the brain thinks. I think the brain is the last frontier. Some people think the ocean, but I agree, that's pretty big. Maybe it'd be easier if we worked on something smaller. But the brain's an amazing thing. The neuroscience is telling us things about how hope, if you have hope, your mind, everything else can change. Now, Tali Sherot is not a believer, necessarily. But in her research, she's discovered some things, and it's essential. That's actually what she thinks is hardwired into our brains. Studies show hopeful college kids get higher GPAs and are more likely to graduate. That's interesting, probably true. In fact, it is true. Hopeful athletes perform better on the field, cope better with injuries, have greater mental adjustment when situations change. You ever heard of the term of coaches coaching people up? What are they trying to do? They're trying to put hope into the, even in the most impossible situation. But it's not done yet. There's something for those of us that are older. In one study of the elderly, those who said they felt hopeless were more than twice as likely to die. You know, hopelessness is probably the hardest thing. I can tell you stories of times that I've been, and I haven't been out of the country very often, but I did get to go to Mexico with high school kids for 10 years. I remember we were building small little homes for people that didn't have any shelter at all, because that's really all that it was a shelter that may last 5 to 6, maybe 10 years at best. But I remember one lady that was going to receive this home. This lady had so much joy. The students later just couldn't get over the fact. And this is why we do mission. It's not because we're building these small little homes. That's not the reason that we're doing mission, that we've seen the effectiveness of it. What it does, there's something inside me when I see somebody who's living in a hopeless situation have more joy than me. That blows your world. That rocks your world at that level. And it inspires us to think that hope makes a difference. Hope does make a difference if we are willing to let that hope that comes from outside through the Holy Spirit, let it come inside and live in us. Every person has access, according to Paul, there as he closes with this prayer, perhaps one of the most powerful prayers in the New Testament. Then you will overflow. Then you will overflow with confident hope. Do you have confident hope? See, right here in the table, we can have confident hope because you know what? There's nothing about this table that's about me. It's not about me here. There's nothing I can do to get myself in a better position to receive anything at this table. This table's all about what Christ has done. It's actually a statement of my faith. Then you will have a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer years ago wrote a powerful book. Great theologian, Canadian-American theologian who wrote the book Knowing God. He said this, the Christmas message is there is a hope for a ruined humanity. Do you not agree that our humanity's goofed up? A ruined humanity. Hope of pardon. Hope of peace with God. Hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, and that's true, the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. He not only hung on the cross and suffered in his body. Because when Jesus said, come to the table, this is my body given unto you. Hanging on that cross was his body. And as he hung on that cross, we also remember that Jesus said these words on the night before he was betrayed. He said the words that saying, in the same manner he took the cup out to the disciples reclined around the table. And he said, as I pour this out, this is the new covenant in my blood. And then he probably blew the disciples away when he said, this cup, drink of this cup until I come. Jesus said, I will come again to take you to be with me in paradise. John records that for us. John records these promises because we have a confident hope. It's not in us. It's in the confidence that Jesus did not die for anything else other than us to have a way. He came into the world in order that we could have a way. And this is the way for us to receive the redemption, the forgiveness, to be able to live in the kingdom, for the kingdom is near. Prayer in the name is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray.